As we're giving thanks, I was just thinking about, before we had prayer, we have people here tonight from China. Welcome. We have people from India. Welcome. We have people from a lady from the Ukraine, Russia, and who we love dearly. It's a blessing that I don't have to speak those languages to be able to teach them the things of God. And we got a church meeting down the hall with about a dozen people probably that are all Hispanic, but they're not all from the same place. They're from about five different Hispanic countries. And the pastor is from Honduras. And he has retired from BBN Radio after 26 years and has started this church because now he has a little more time than what he had before. And he has another church in Charlotte. So he preaches here on Sunday morning in our gym, and then he goes to Charlotte and preaches at another church. And he uses a room down here because the gym's busy tonight with Master Club. So it's a lot going on. And we do have a heart for missions, spreading the gospel to those who've never heard, especially. And so pray one for another and pray for all of these. Deuteronomy 25 tonight, verse 1. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. If there be a controversy between men and they come into judgment that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. It shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. The aspect of we saw kidnapping was a vile thing in chapter 24 and verse number 7. If a man be found stealing and his brethren of the children of Israel and maketh merchandise of him or selleth him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put evil away from among you. In Exodus 21:16, it is referred to as man stealing. It is still the crime of kidnapping, and it is capital crime in the Bible. Three different places it talks about it, and every place it is a punishment by death. If they would catch these children kidnappers that are putting children in the sex trade and put them to death like they ought to do, it would put a stop to an awful lot of that. It would at least cut it back. The Bible's very clear that those capital punishments are to cleanse the land of innocent blood that's been shed, and it is to warn others not to do those same things because the punishment would be the same. So God gave great teaching in his word on people doing things. He said, when this controversy between men comes up, they come before the judges and plead their case, and the judge determines the guilt or the innocent of the person. And in determining the guilt and innocent of the person, they justify the one that is considered righteous and condemn the wicked to stripes. And in the New Testament, you see I put in your notes there, 2 Corinthians 11:24, Paul was beaten five times with 39 stripes. So by the time this 40 stripes came to the New Testament, they had made it 39 stripes. Now, whether that was to be sure that the brother did not become someone that we despised with that much punishment, or whether it had to do with Roman law, which was over the Jewish people, I don't know, but it did become 39 stripes in the New Testament. Punishment should always fit the crime, is what is obvious with God's teaching on punishment. Too little punishment minimizes what was done. Too much punishment is inhuman and degrading upon the person. Whether it's a judge punishing a criminal or a man chastening his son, the punishment should fit the crime or the offense. In the United States Bill of Rights, Amendment 8, excessive bail shall not be required, nor excessive fines imposed, nor cruel and unusual punishments inflicted. I saw that George Shorris attorney who wanted to fine Trump like $400 million for something, you know. That was excessive and unusual. The United States, the judges that are in the benches, federal judges, are appointed by the President of the United States. So when a man's a president for 4 years, he likely will appoint several judges. Normally only one, possibly two, to the Supreme Court, but there are other federal courts, and they appoint the judges in those federal courts. Some of them are very liberal and will allow crime a lot more and little punishment. Some are very conservative and strict. The problem we have is this George Shorris, who is a former Hitler youth, you know, who was racist and was a Marxist. He has supported 70 prosecutors in the United States with money to put them through college. 12 of those 70 have either lost their office, or one of them at least was removed from office. The governor of Florida removed the prosecutor that was there. We hear names like Alvin Bragg in New York and Kimberly Fox in Cook County. She has the second largest prosecutor's office. And Soros gave $40 million to these prosecutors to put them in these places so they would basically change the climate of law in the United States of America. The law should be based upon the Constitution. It should follow that. And just like I said here with God, his punishment always fit the crime. And that's how punishment should be. If it doesn't, then people lose respect. They feel like there's two sets of laws for the world. One said, if I do something wrong, you know, my mother's favorite saying used to be, they'd put that man under the jail, you know. And I thought a lot of times, like, if I'd done that, they'd put me under the jail. But it should be fair and just. Now, in two men fighting is an invitation for more things to happen. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, he marries a wife. We discussed that brother's marriage to the widow and the kinsman redeemer and that sort of thing. Went over that pretty fully at another spot. But we get to a point, let's see, verse 11. When men strive together with one another, and the wife of one draweth near for to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smiteth him, and putteth forth her hand and taketh him by the secrets, and thou shalt cut off her hand, thine eye shall not pity her. Well, that is a strong punishment for what is taking place there. But God enforced that and told them not to allow pity to cause them not to enforce the penalty. He said next that just weights and measures were required, and numerous scriptures reminded Israel of that very fact. He said, thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So extending life for honesty and reputation, because of it's the weights for all the sales of grain and such as that. They are weighed. And they would have weights, and those weights must be fair and right so they're not stealing from people. And that's mentioned so many times in the Bible. Leviticus 19, verse 35 through 37. The prophet Amos, chapter 8, verse number 5. Micah, chapter 6, verse 10 through 11. Proverbs 11, 1. Proverbs 16, 11. Proverbs 20, 10, and 23. All of those make mention of having just weights and measurements. People sell land back in the old days, and they would sell a person 10 acres of land, but when you got ready to build on it, you might find out you didn't have but 6 or 8 acres because it wasn't anchored off with pins, you know, to show legally. That's become something that is more required today with we hire people to do surveys, and they find the points where our property line ends. In the old days, it used to be a creek that ran through a property, and it worked its way like this. So they'd put the one owner on the pen here, and they go down a certain amount, and then they put the other owner on the opposite side of the creek right over here. And that way it was not a straight line. But that's not what it's supposed to be. Now they can see those pins from GPS, Global Positioning System. And they can tell if that pin is in the right place or not, or if somebody moves your markers. That was something we saw that God didn't allow them to do. They couldn't move the landmarks of their neighbor. That was stealing land. And God said, you're not stealing from the people, you're stealing from me. It's my land. And he would give righteous judgment. Now God reminded Israel what Amalek did unto them when they left Egypt. Amalek attacked Israel from the rear, and that was where the weak and feeble folks would be. When Israel had rest from taking the land, they were to turn their attention to Amalek and smite at him out of remembrance their whole tribe of people. The Amalekites, Genesis 36:12 shows us that they are descendants of Esau, who was Jacob's brother. Esau was not a spiritual man. He sold his spiritual birthright. He married into the tribes of the Arabs, and he had concubines, and one of the concubines was married to one of his sons. We'll see gave birth to someone that comes up in Scripture again. But the Amalekites attacked Israel when they came out of Egypt and tried to annihilate them. They had a resentment against them. Let's look at first war was in Exodus 17. When they're coming toward the wilderness in Exodus 17. In verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up on the top of the hill. And you'll remember the story. That's how Moses held up his hands to God. And as long as he did, Joshua and Israel were winning the battle. But when his arms got tired and he had to rest, they would start losing the battle. So Aaron and Hur stood on either side of him and held his hands up so he could hold the rod and his hands up to God. And they defeated the enemy and won the battle. Now that was their first big confrontation. In Deuteronomy 25:17, God reminded them that he wanted those people destroyed. 25:17, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. So a very serious thing. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling ass, suckling and ox, and sheep and camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait for them in the valley. Now they brought a great slaughter upon the Amalekites. But God said to kill them all and don't take the spoil. And they come walking back to Saul after the battle's over with. And they had Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites. And there were sheep and cattle. And Saul says boastingly, I have done as the Lord commanded. And Samuel said, well, then what is this bleating of sheep I hear in my ear and the lowing of cattle? And he said, this Agag, Saul took him away from Samuel took him away from Saul and hacked him in pieces. He was the wicked king who had murdered many, many people, and especially attacking them in Israel. So they still had not destroyed all of the Amalekites. In 1 Samuel 29 through 31, there is war with the Philistines. And while they're having war with the Philistines, the Amalekites are attacking from the rear part of Israel. If you watch YouTube movies, if you'll pull up the YouTube movies of the search for the king, the search for a king, that is two men in Israel today explaining from the sites, the valley where that battle fought with Saul and the Philistines, and Mount Gilboa where King Saul died with his three sons, and they show you that territory, that terrain, and how there were across from the big valley, there was a mountain range on either side. Israel was encamped on one, and Philistines were encamped on the other. And I thought it was kind of enlightening. I just happened to see it. We went over to Daryl and Glenda's and ate some fish Monday night. And Daryl had more strength than he's had at any point up to this time. He gained a few pounds. And he was moving around good. And he had this on his TV. And we finished eating. We sat and watched a couple of episodes of it. Jerry Boyce told me one of those fellows is who he goes on digs with in the summer. And they went to Shiloh and dug and found where the tabernacle had been set up at one time. The foundation that was for it there, they found it, and it has not yet been fully published. But the Philistines, Saul and his sons died in the battle. And God told Saul he would not answer him anymore. Not when he prayed, not when he sought help. And so that's when Saul sought out the witch of Endor. Samuel had died. And he'd usually always go to Samuel, pray to the Lord for me, you know, tell him I need help, you know, protect us. And Samuel was dead. So Saul, who had killed off all the people of familiar spirits, Somebody found him a witch at Endor. So he went to her and asked for help to bring up Samuel from paradise and get him some information on whether or not he should attack the Philistines or not. And Samuel told him, "You're going to die." And so he tried to do anything he could to make peace with God, but he went out and fought, and he did die, and his sons. Now, one of his sons is Jonathan, who was David's best friend. Jonathan gave David his own princely clothes and crown and weapons, and they loved each other very dearly. And when David comes along, Ziklag is just a little ways down from the battle site below Mount Gilboa. And Ziklag was the place where David had left the families, took his 600 mighty men, and went off and fought. And when he came back, the Amalekites had attacked their camp and taken all their stuff and all their families, their wives and their children. And David and his men were completely wore out. If you'd see that terrain, you could imagine traveling all day in the heat and carrying weapons and all that sort of thing. And they didn't want to take off right then and go find them and try to get in war with them. So David got the ephod from the priest and put it on. And the ephod had stones inside, and they would pray and ask the Lord's will, and they'd take a stone out. If it was a white stone, they believed that meant yes, and a black stone meant no. There was more to it than that, but that's the basic part of it. And he sought the Lord to find out if they should pursue after the enemy, and God said yes. So David encouraged his men. He encouraged himself in the Lord. His men had talked about killing him because of their families being gone and that sort of thing. They had obeyed David and went off to war. They pursued them and they found an Egyptian by a brook who had been sick. And they talked to him and they treated him well. He told them that he was a slave of an Amalekite and he had gotten sick, and so they left him there at that brook. And David said, "You know, we give you figs and cakes and get your strength back. Will you take us to where they're in camp?" And he said, "Yes." And so he led David and the mighty men to where the Amalekites were in camp. The Bible says David smote them from twilight until the evening of the next day. He killed all the men with the exception that 400 young men on camels fled, but all the rest of the men died. They recovered all of their stuff, plus all the stuff of the Amalekites. David got his two wives back, and they all got their women back. And the men did not want to share with those men who were faint and stayed by the brook where they stopped. And David said, "No, this is a day we can't do that. We're going to share with everybody and give thanks to God with this." And so they shared with those who were by the brook, share and share alike. And then David sent presents to all of the elders of Israel in all the different cities where they were. He sent them part of the spoil as presents to all of them. And chapter 31... where am I? Am I in Samuel or David the big king? Chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, chapter 1. Came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned to slaughter the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. Came to pass on the third day, behold, a man came out of the camp of Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, "From whence cometh thou?" He said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. He answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man said, told him, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. He said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for my anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, and because I was sure that he would not live after he was fallen, I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Then David took hold on these clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul, for Jonathan's son, and for the people of the Lord, for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him, and smote him that he died. David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. And David lamented with great lamentation over Saul and Jonathan. So this was some of these wars that they were in and fighting with these different nations of people. And God gave Israel victory quite often. Because of Saul's sins and disobedience to God, he allowed him and many of the people of Israel also in the war to be killed. 2 Samuel 1, verse 1 through 16, this story. Now there's still another descendant of Agag, the king of the Amalekites, living in Shushan, where Ahasuerus was over 120 provinces from India to Ethiopia. He was a king, and his queen displeased him, and he had her removed. And he told them to bring forth the virgins to him to let him choose to who would replace the queen. And Esther was brought. Her name was called Hadassah. That way she was not revealed that she was Jewish. But she did not reveal her people at that time. If you see the book of Esther, chapter 2, verse 10, it says that. She didn't reveal who her people were. Mordecai had raised her because her parents were dead. His uncle's daughter is who she was, and he took her to be his own daughter. At that time, the king chose Esther among all the women. She found favor with the king's chamberlain, and with the king himself, and they chose Esther. At the same time, in Esther chapter 3, if you want to look there, just before the Psalms and Job, is Esther. I'm running out of time. Chapter 3, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, and advanced him and set him his seat above all the princes that were with him. This Agite is a descendant of Agag, the king of the Amalekites. So God had sent them to kill them all. And 1 Chronicles 4:43, we looked at that last week, how that the sons of Simeon went up on the mountain there and destroyed many of the Amalekites. At that point, the whole rest of them that were there of that tribal group. But now Esther, the great thing about her is the providence of God. Mordecai came to her and told her to go to the king because Haman wanted to hang all the Jews and destroy all the Jewish people in the whole land. And Esther said, well, the king hasn't sent for me. I have to be called by the king to go to him. And they said, pray. So they prayed, and he told her, who knows but that you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Every one of us will face something in our life that we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We're in the right place at the right time to do something for God, just as she was. And she went to the king, and the king received her well. And then Haman, you notice on the number 10 there, and his cohorts cast pur, P-U-R. That means to cast lots. They did a little estimate of when we're going to hang the Jews, and they decided it would be in the month Adar, the 14th day of the month. But instead, because of God's providential care, Haman and his 10 sons were hanged on his own gallows, and they celebrate Purim, the casting of lots, on the 14th day of the month of Adar every year. And you find that in chapter 9, verse 30 through 32. The Jewish calendar makes Purim a celebration of joy and rejoicing. It is the day that they left Egypt. It is the time of Moses' birthday. And it is the time of Purim where God delivered them from Haman, and all of the Jews of the realm survived. So thank God for his providential care over us all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these folks being here tonight. Bless them and give them safety in traveling home. We pray that you'd help all of us to be those people who know that maybe you've brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this, that we'd be found faithful in doing what you'd have us to do, that we'd see that punishment should be just and should fit the crime, and Lord, that we would recognize your providential hand in caring for us and offer you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.